Good morning, church. Good morning, everyone. If you could come in and grab a seat. We're going to continue this morning working our way through the book of Ephesians. If you are new with us today, I want to welcome you. I'm glad you're here. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge Church. And this morning, I get the privilege of preaching the exact same verse that was preached last week. It's not because the sermon was poor or lacking last week. In fact, it was quite the opposite. If you haven't had the chance to listen to Pastor Brian's sermon on Ephesians 6:4 from last week, I highly recommend it. Strongly urge you to listen to it. I was blessed by it. I'm going to be building upon it today. Well, the reason why we chose to do two sermons on this one verse is because it covers such an important and a relevant issue for the life of our church, the issue of parenting. And we didn't feel like one sermon was enough on this text. Last week, Pastor Brian talked about gospel foundations for Christian parenting. And this morning, I want to preach on gospel applications for Christian parenting. Gospel applications, building upon that foundation. But before I get into the message, I want to ask a question. For whom am I preaching? Who is this sermon for this morning? Well, if you know the text, Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You might give an educated guess and say, well, I'm guessing it's for fathers and generally for parents, and you would be right. That's who this message is for, but that's only partially correct. I do want to instruct parents. I want you to leave changed this morning. But it's not just for that. Who is this to benefit? Not just parents, but listen to what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Bring them up. So this sermon this morning, I'm preaching for children. I'm preaching for the instruction and for the transformation of parents and for the benefit of children, the blessing of families. So if you said, well, the sermon then is for parents and for children, you would be correct again, but only partially so. Look at the rest of the verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. My sermon this morning is not only in addition to, but ultimately it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am preaching for the transformation of parents, for the benefit of children, and for the glory of the Lord. And every sermon is true in that way, but maybe more explicitly so this morning. And it's not just that the glory of the Lord is the end goal of my preaching this morning. Like the parents will be transformed, and then by that their children will be benefited and families be blessed, and by that Jesus will be glorified. That's true. And I'm after that. But it's also more than that. The glory of the Lord is also the means. It's the effective means by which all this happens. See, this is a message of application. So parents, if you leave today and you say, I have good tips and some advice and steps to follow, if that's it, you're missing it. It's ultimately for His glory, but it's for your transformation, not just adding something to your life, something you need to do. You need to change. And how are you changed? The thing you need most today is to see the Lord. I was reading earlier this week in 3 John, verse 11, it says that they did evil because they did not see God. They have not seen Him. That is, they have no eyes of faith to behold who He is. I want to put before you today a picture of the glorious Lord Jesus, because you will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next by beholding the glory of the Lord. And by being transformed by seeing who He is, you will be changed and transformed, your children will be benefited, and Jesus will be glorified. And when you see Him risen up as glorious, what will it do to you? It will transform you more and benefit your children more and lead more to the glory of Jesus. It's a wonderful, beautiful cycle. So I'm preaching today for parents and for children and ultimately for the Lord. But this message is, as I said, an application message. And there are hundreds and thousands of applications for parenting. And even if we were just to, as I will this morning, narrow it down to this one verse, Ephesians 6:4, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of applications that could be given. I couldn't give them all to you even if I wanted to. So instead this morning, I want to give you three principles of application. Three principles of application with several implied practices of application flowing out from these principles. So three principles of application with several implied practices flowing from them. These three principles of application for Christian parenting come from the fact that we are to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is, all of our training and teaching and correcting and encouraging and warning and modeling as parents for our children is to be done because of the Lord, with reference to the Lord and all for the Lord. We are supposed to be pointing our kids to the Lord, that they would love Him, that they would submit to Him and praise Him, that they would trust Him and entrust their lives to Him, that they would praise and proclaim His name, that they would long for His return, that they would live for His glory. We should be raising our kids to humbly trust in, willingly obey, and to joyfully worship the Lord Jesus. In short, parenting, just like this message, is to be for the Lord. That's why He's given us these children. And He has given them to you, by the way. Whether you have your children biologically, or maritally as stepchildren, or legally as adoptive children, it wasn't just that you decided to have children, or you chose them, or you did this. God gave you these children. Have you ever asked why? Why does God give you children? So that you will give them back to Him. You are stewards of these children for a little while. He has given them to you, but not for you. It's for Him. They're like these precious little packages that He says, here, prepare this and deliver it to Me. Your whole life as a parent is one of a discipleship relationship. John Piper has said that children are for making disciples. I think that's right. Any children in your life, they are meant for you to be making disciples of them, especially true of you parents. Your job is to help them to know, to love, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Take them to Him. That's parenting. As Brian said last week, this is our primary task. Our number one. Everything else we do for our kids and with our kids, for their education or their health or their entertainment, for sports, for their social lives, everything is secondary and should support this main thing that we are called to do. And I think that the main thing that we are called to do could be summed up in these three gospel principles of application for Christian parenting. And I think we could say it this way. We are to reflect the Lord for our children, number one. As we represent the Lord to our children, number two, without ever trying to replace the Lord in the lives of our children, number three. We are to reflect the Lord as we represent the Lord without ever trying to replace the Lord. That's our calling as parents. So what does it mean first to reflect the Lord for our children? And to reflect something means to show what it's like. We are to show our children what God is like. The manner of your parenting, the way in which you parent, the way in which you treat your children should reflect how God parents you. How does the Lord shepherd you? How does He deal with His sheep? How does He care for you? How does He correct you? How does He teach you? How does Jesus disciple you? That's how you are to parent your children. If you are not yet a parent here in this room, let me tell you something. People are going to give you advice. They'll give you tips on, hey, when you become a parent, you need to do this. You're going to forget most of that. A lot of it won't apply, won't work for you. And most of it, the rest of it, you're going to have to figure out on your own. But the one piece of advice I think that is going to be true for all people, the best advice you can get for being prepared as a parent is to become like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. In fact, being like the Lord Jesus will make you a better parent than all the parenting experts in the world. But I can hear your objection. But I'm not Jesus. And the kids say, amen. I know you're not Jesus, but you're supposed to reflect Him, aren't you? Yeah, but I'm not perfect. No, you're not. But you are supposed to be being perfected every day. Be more like Jesus. To grow and grow and grow so that you can reflect Him more clearly, more accurately, more vibrantly for your children. We are called to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't just say, hey, just reflect Him generally. That's true. But I think he even gets more specific here in this text. He's telling us that we reflect the Lord as we are faithful, sacrificial, and active in how we tenderly love our children with great care. We're to be faithful and sacrificial and active in our love for them, in our tender love for them with great care. Now, you might notice none of these words are actually in this verse, Ephesians 6:4. It doesn't say love or tenderness or care or sacrifice or faithfulness. So where do I get this from? Look at verse 4 again. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." There are two really important parts to this verse. There's one, there's a contrast. The contrast is fairly easy to see. The other is a connection. The contrast is, don't do this, but instead, in contrast, do this, right? But the contrast has to do with the manner of our parenting. It has less to do, it's less about what we are to do and more about how we are to do it. The contrast here is not as some parents tend. Don't provoke your children, but instead be overly lenient. Be overly lenient instead of overly strict. No, Paul isn't saying that instead of provoking our children, we should be permissive, passive, indulgent, letting them have their way, allowing them to think that the world revolves around them. That's not good parenting. You can do just as much damage to your children by being excessively lenient as you can by being excessively strict. He's not saying to do that. Paul gives a very balanced picture in this verse. But his way of balancing things is not to say, well, you know what? Sometimes you should discipline them and sometimes you should just let them sin. Remember, the contrast is not about what you should do. It's about how you should do it. The balance that Paul gives here is that we should indeed give rules and instruction and training and correction, but that we should do so in such a way that reflects the Lord Jesus for our children and all of his tender care and loving kindness and his great compassion. John Calvin, the great reformer, said of this verse, "Kind treatment has a tendency to make children cherish reverence for their parents and to increase the cheerfulness and activity of their obedience, while a harsh and unkind manner," again, this is not what you do, but how you do it, "the harsh and unkind manner of your parenting rouses them to obstinacy and destroys the natural affections." Calvin continues, but Paul goes on to say, and he's quoting Paul here, he says, "Let them be kindly cherished." That is, be kind to your children as you cherish them. But Paul doesn't say that in this verse. At least, that's not what we see. But Calvin says, the Greek word ektrephete here, which we reread, bring them up, bring up the children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word ektrephete means, he says, unquestionably, it conveys the idea of gentleness and forbearance. There's a kindness and compassion that you should have towards your children when you are parenting them. This is how we reflect the Lord Jesus. And this brings us to the connection. The contrast here shows us the connection of this verse. Verse 4, when it says bring them up, that same Greek word is used in chapter 5, verse 29. Brian talked to us about this last week, but look with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where Paul is talking to husbands about how they should love their wives. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Do you see here? I'm getting my definition for parenting here in this. Love their wives as their own bodies. This is self-sacrificing, faithful, tender care for your wives, just like you do your own body. If you're cold, you cover yourself. If you're hungry, you feed yourself. If you're thirsty, you give yourself something to drink. Do that for your wives. And he says in verse 29, for no one ever hates his own flesh, right? We don't hate our bodies, we love our bodies. And he says, how we love our bodies, we nourish and cherish our bodies. We nourish it. That word nourish is the same word in Ephesians 6:4, to bring up your children, to nourish your children in discipline and instruction. Bring them up, tenderly care for them, guide them, love them, and be faithful and active in all your service of them, just as husbands are to do for wives, fathers and parents are to do for their children. But he adds this last phrase of verse 29, just as Christ does the church. It's reflection. Show your children what Jesus is like. How does he shepherd you? How does he love you? Sacrificially, faithfully, actively, with tender love and great care. That's how you are to treat your children. This is the manner of our parenting. And so with this connection showing us that we are to have tender love toward our children and great care and sacrifice toward them, we again are reminded of the great contrast in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children. That's the negative side. Don't do that. Well, if we want to stay away from that, what does that mean? What does it mean? How do we provoke our children to anger? This word for to provoke to anger, it has the usual sense of being angry, justifiably so, over injustice. Paul doesn't mean here that you must make sure that your children are never upset with you. Every parent knows that's impossible, and it wouldn't be wise. Rather, he's saying that you must make sure that you never give them a valid cause to be rightly angry with you. parents, we have been given a great power and an enormous responsibility. And we dare not abuse that power or neglect that responsibility, or else our children will have every right to be angry with us. And so will the Lord Jesus. Brian showed us last week that we provoke our children to anger, either by abuse or neglect, by being overly strict or overly lenient, when we play the part of one of the dads of discord or one of the parents of discord. I'm going to go through them quickly here. He says, we provoke our children by playing the part of the inspector dad, the inspector parent, always looking for areas to constructively criticize our children. We provoke them by being the indifferent parent to our children's needs, seeing them as a nuisance, an annoyance, a hindrance to what is real life. They're in the way. We provoke our children to anger by being an inconsistent parent, leaving them unstable and anxious as we give them arbitrary rules and consequences based solely upon how we feel at the moment. We provoke our children to anger by being an indignant parent, being easily irritated over small issues, maybe just of personal preferences. Or maybe they're really important issues, but we can become explosive or excessively strict. And we provoke our children to anger, and they have every right to be righteously angry with us if we are being the indisputable parent, never allowing ourselves to be questioned or even reasoned with, never admitting wrong or weakness, never truly confessing and asking for forgiveness. You know, when we do these things, when we're these kind of parents, we are not reflecting the Lord. We're not representing the Lord well. Rather, we are trying to replace the Lord in the lives of our children. We're acting as if we are owners instead of stewards of our children, that they were given to us for us. Sure, when we act like one of these parents, we may teach our children that the world doesn't revolve around them, but we are also teaching them that we think it revolves around us. We are showing our children that life should be about us, not the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying, I should be at the center of everything. Do everything to please me. Don't anger me. Don't bother me. We're not pointing them to the Lord, but our children need to see the Lord way more than they need to see us. Remember, we are not supposed to try to replace the Lord, but rather we are to be reflecting him as we represent him to our children. So what does it mean to represent the Lord to our children? On this text, I think it means that we discipline them. We bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but tenderly, caringly, love them by raising them up in the discipline of the Lord. This discipline of the Lord is training, and it's correction that comes from the Lord through us as his representatives. We are to stand before our children as representatives of the Lord Jesus, as though he, through us, is training them to obey, as though he, through us, is correcting them for disobeying him. This means that as the Lord's representatives, we are to give our children moral training, giving them rules and reasons for obeying the Lord. It also means that we are to live a life of genuine example for what it means to obey the Lord Jesus and what it means to live a life of genuine example of repenting unto the Lord from the heart. And lastly, the discipline of the Lord means not only that we will give them rules and reasons, we will train them in moral obedience. Not only will we leave an example for them, but we will at times correct them. We will provide helpful correction to our children, wherein we point them back to the Lord over and over and over again. And we should remember that we are to reflect the Lord as we represent him. Because as the representatives of the Lord, we're telling them, this is what Jesus is like. Are we telling the truth? Are we giving an accurate picture of who he is, the manner, the training, the how of our training with rules, the way in which we live examples as examples, and the way we correct our children must be done as the Lord Jesus does with all of us. Reflect him. Do it his way so as to reflect him as we represent him. And I think that as we are giving correction for when our children sin, we might say this, oh man, parenting would be so easy if our children never sinned, right? I think one of the biggest areas where we blow it as parents is when we have to correct our children. And I was reading from Matthew Henry, a Puritan preacher and commentator, on this verse, and he gave this just really simple, helpful phrase, helpful for me. I pray it's helpful for you. He said that we are to give compassionate correction to our children. Just think about that for a second. Compassionate correction. When you correct your children, how compassionate are you? To give compassionate correction, you have to be humble. You come alongside. You don't tower above. You are humble. And you are a steward. You realize, I am trying to help you get to Him. Let me come alongside and let me give you compassionate correction. The opposite of this is often, though, that we don't really try to correct. We think we are, but we're really just trying to control. And it's not out of compassion, it's out of frustration. Now, there's a legitimate and a right-hearted concern we have for our children, but they're ruining their lives. They're going to hurt themselves. They're going to mess things up. They're running from the Lord Jesus. So I'm concerned for them. That concern turns into frustration. And then we say, I'm not pushing hard enough. I'm not doing enough. And we just want to control them. We're not correcting them. We're not helping them. Because there's no compassion. There's no real correction. We're just wanting to control the situation. But if we're being honest, I think many times, maybe most of the time, when we fail to give compassionate correction, it's not so noble as a genuine concern for their well-being. I think often it's much more selfish than that, much more arrogant than that. We condemn them when we feel personally offended or challenged. How dare you disrespect me? How dare you disobey me? Who do you think you are? Don't you know who you're talking to? We don't like to be challenged. To paraphrase what Brian said last week, when your child disobeys and disrespects you, you must remember that they are really disobeying and disrespecting the Lord. We're just His representatives. When they break your rules that come from God, they are actually breaking His rules. And when we take it personally, acting as if we are the ones being sinned against first and foremost, we end up giving them the lie that the greatest consequence for their sin is not God's wrath, but ours. Focus on how angry we are. Their sin, as Brian said last week, is a loud cry, reminding us that they, just like we, are in desperate need of God's saving grace. We get so frustrated that our children act like children who need parents. That's exactly why they've been given to us. We are to disciple them with compassionate correction, so we should be humble and compassionate in our correction. Parents, listen to me. Satan is after your children. This world is harsh. It is dark and growing darker still. Sin is powerful. God is holy, holy, holy. And hell is more terrible, it is more real, and it is more everlasting than any of us want to imagine. So we must be tender with our children, even when we must be tough. We must be gentle as we rebuke. We must be kind. We must be respectful to our children. Loving them as our neighbor and even more than our neighbor when we correct them, we must be compassionate as we give consequences to our children, just as the Lord does for us. And in this, as we represent the Lord, we will be reflecting the Lord. They will get an accurate picture of what He is like. I want to give you just several practical specifics for giving this compassionate correction to your children as you seek to reflect Him. Number one, when giving rules, be clear, be consistent, and be biblical. Be clear about what is expected of them and why. Don't give them the because I told you so, because I said so. Tell them why. Help them to understand in their hearts why this is an important thing to do. And if you can't give a good reason, then it's probably not a biblical rule. Give clear rules, give consistent rules and consistent boundaries, consistent consequences. Don't one day say, and I've experienced this, right? One day, Dad laughs because it was kind of funny. The next day, he gets irate at the same exact thing because it was more inconvenient that day. Don't do that. Be consistent. And as I said, be biblical. Giving them boundaries that they can respect. They might not always like them, but give them boundaries. Give them boundaries from God's Word. I'm not saying that you can only give them commands that are explicitly spelled out in Scripture. What I'm saying is they should either be Bible or at least biblical. That is, they should be clearly and legitimately based upon or implied by Scripture. And be careful. Many of your preferences, many of your fears, many of your traditions, many of your just personality things are given into commands and rules that are not strictly from God's Word. And you're actually putting a weight on your children that is unhelpful for them. You're provoking them to anger. Analyze your heart. analyze your rules and let them do the same. Number two, rebuke your children in their sin. When they do break God's rules, rebuke them in it. And by rebuke, it doesn't mean just yell at them. It doesn't mean get onto them. It doesn't mean be angry with them. What it means is to help them see the sinfulness of their sin. That's what rebuke means. Show them what you did was sinful, and here's why. Here's how. Do you get it? Help them to see. And don't just help them to see the sinfulness of their sin. Help them to see the sinfulness of the sinful root in their heart that led to that sinful action or word. There's always a sin beneath that sin. Help them to see that. The best way to do this for your children is first to do it for yourself. Why am I doing that? Why did I respond this way? Why do I keep being this way? Ask. Ask other people to help you. Ask your spouse. Rebuke your children in their sin. Number three, humbly relate to them in their sin. I think this one probably is the most important one, one of the hardest ones to do. Humbly relate to your children in their sin. That is, you come alongside them and say, you know what? I get it. I know why you do that. I've been guilty of so many times saying, what were you thinking? Why would you? Well, we know why. I know why, because I've done that. You can tell them, I was your age once. I did that, and guess what? I did the same thing yesterday in my own way. I still sin. Tell them, I know what it is to sin. I know what it is to confess, and I know what it is to repent. So let me come alongside you, compassionately correct you, and help you run to Jesus. Show them that. Otherwise, you make them feel as if, well, Jesus is powerful enough to save mom or dad, but not me, because I'm way bigger sinner than they are. You know that's the opposite is true. So don't make them feel as if they're alone in their sin. Number four, reaffirm your unconditional love and acceptance of them. It's pretty self-explanatory. When children sin, and it frustrates you, and it makes you angry, and it makes you scared, and it bothers you, tell them, all that's true, but I still love you. You're still my child. Nothing will change that. And number five, remind them of the gospel. They need a rescuer just as much as you do. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alone, sufficient, and willing to save. Teach them that. Teach them that your sin requires a Savior. And in the Lord, we have one. I think there's a couple more here, but I want to stop. Those last four I just gave, the four R's. Rebuking them in their sin, showing them the sinfulness of it, getting to their heart, right? That rebuking them, and then reaffirming your love for them. Relating to them in their sin and reminding them of the gospel. These four R's, if you can rebuke them, if you can relate to them, if you can reaffirm your love for them, and if you can remind them of the gospel, if you do these four things regularly, I think God will use this compassionate correction for your children in enormous ways. But also be wise and fair in giving consequences. That's number six. Be wise and fair in giving consequences. I don't think it's wise to spank your teenager. I don't think it's fair to give your toddler 2 weeks of grounding from something. It's not going to be helpful. Think about it. Let the consequences be logical and make sense. The consequences are meant to be unpleasant. If they don't feel it, it's not working. Consequences are meant to teach something about sin. I tell my children all the time, your discipline feels bad because sin is bad. And I'm trying to teach you that. I want you to hate sin, the sin that caused the consequence, more than the consequence itself. But the consequences we give for our children in their sin is really just symbolic of the greatest, the everlasting, and the most horrible consequence, God's wrath and hell forever. We want to warn them of that and keep them from that. But if the consequence that we give is too severe, then the point is lost on them because our consequences become the focus. Do you see? Give them consequences that are unpleasant, but not to the point where it becomes the distraction from the ultimate consequence. If you are abusing your children, stop. Ask for help. You are provoking your children to anger. You're provoking the Lord to anger. And maybe the worst part is, you're lying about who He is. Your children are getting a false picture of God, and they will run from Him, not to Him. Number seven, show sincere affection and pray with them. After you administer a consequence, after you deal out some punishment for it, say, this is going to be your consequences. Hug them. Love them. Pray with them. Reflect the Lord in His grace. If forgiveness is needed, then give it, truly. Don't let them feel that you are angry with them. Don't let them feel that they have to earn your love and acceptance. They are still your children, and you need to do your best to make them feel as such. And lastly, in this compassionate correction, model obedience. Model confession. Model repentance. Be the lead repenters in your family. And this last point of modeling it for your children should remind us and should remind them that even though we represent the Lord, we are not the Lord. We obey someone higher than us. We must confess our sin against one higher than us and greater than us, and we need to repent to Him. We can and we should reflect Him as we represent Him, but we can never be Him or replace Him. So what does it mean to not replace the Lord in the lives of our children? If we're to reflect the Lord as we represent the Lord, without ever trying to replace the Lord, what does it mean to not replace Him? It means, in this verse, that we should bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't give them a cause to be angry at you because you're abusing or neglecting them. You're being overly lenient or overly strict. No, love them tenderly, care for them, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord Jesus. We are to teach them about the Lord, pointing beyond ourselves to Jesus. Instead of trying to replace the Lord, we must decrease so that He must increase in their hearts and minds and lives. And so we must teach them of the Lord, that Jesus is Lord. But what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means that He has the supreme authority and the moral superiority to command us and to hold us accountable for obeying Him in every aspect of our lives. But it also means more than that. Bringing up our children in the instruction of the Lord means that we teach them that He is the holy Lord over morality, and so should be obeyed whether we are watching or not. We should teach them that Jesus is the divine Lord over all humanity, and so should be worshipped and treasured alone no matter what other people do. We should teach our children that Jesus is the gracious Lord over salvation, and so should be trusted in to give repentance and rescue from hell. We should teach our children that Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all of life, and so should be rejoiced in as the one who created, sustains, and blesses us with every good thing that we enjoy. We also must teach our children that Jesus is the comforting Lord over sorrow, and so should be ran to and rested in when life is hard and painful. We should teach our children that Jesus is the wrathful Lord over injustice, and so we don't have to retaliate. We can entrust the Lord, trust ourselves and everything, all wrongs and all hurts, to Him in this life. He will make it right. And we should teach our children that Jesus is the faithful Lord over eternity, and so should be longed for and waited for and hoped in for His promised and sure return. And we could keep going more and more and more and showing what the glorious Lord is, who He is for them. But the point is, we must teach them about the Lord. Yes, you must teach your children how to tie their shoes, how to spell their name, who the first president was, where you can find Omaha Beach on the map. Do all of those things, but most importantly, teach your children the truth about who Jesus is and how He relates to every aspect of their lives and how He connects to everything in this world and how He is sovereign over their eternity. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. How do you do this? How do you do this? Wisely, we need to teach about the Lord both by being reactive and proactive. Be reactive. Depending on the age of your children, when you're watching the news, or reading the newspaper, you hear something's going on in the world, give them a biblical worldview for how to understand this with Jesus on the throne. Whether it's social media or entertainment media, whether it's from movies or songs or books or TV shows or whatever it is, help them understand this contradicts what God says and this is why this is foolish. Or this is how it actually coincides with what God says. You see how they're trying to mimic the gospel, but they never get there. Show them Jesus as supreme. And in lessons and in teachings and in sermons, ask them, parents, listen to me. On your way home from today, in the car, ask them, what was something that God was teaching you? Children, listen to me. Hey, kids, ask your parents the same question. Say, Mom, Dad, what was God teaching you today? Have those conversations. Have these conversations reactive to hard times in life, to good times in life. Pray with them. Praise the Lord Jesus with them. Have these conversations, whether when you have alone time in a car, right? If you're going 60 miles an hour, they're probably not going to jump out. You've got a captive audience. Talk to them about Jesus. At nighttime, most kids don't want to go to bed. They'll stay up and talk about Jesus. Around the dinner time, put everything down, focus, and just say, hey, let's talk about life and how Jesus intersects to it all. And when you discipline them, as I said before, show them that Jesus is sufficient and willing to save. But you will never be reactive in all these ways unless you are first proactive. Unless you are first pursuing this regularly, proactively, intentionally. So we say often at Pioneer's Church, lead your families in family worship. But what does that mean when we say family worship? We don't mean to worship your family. We mean to worship the Lord with your family. We mean get out the Bible, get around the dinner table or in the living room or wherever and say, let's read Bible together. Let's talk about it together. Maybe you're going to pray together. You're going to go over a catechism or a confession or a creed together. You're going to sing songs of praise together. You're going to discuss doctrine and life. You're going to ask questions. You're going to answer questions. You do this together all for the purpose of worshiping the Lord together as a family. And do this regularly. Do it every day if you can. And when you do it more frequently, let me tell you, you're not going to have the pressure of, well, it only was 7 minutes long today. That's fine. You have tomorrow. Well, man, it was just discipline after discipline tonight. We didn't really get through anything. That's okay. You have tomorrow. And use that discipline as means to instruct them in the Lord. But not just in family worship. Be proactive in leading your children in private worship, meaning encourage them to spend personal time in God's Word. I don't care if they're a toddler, give them a picture Bible and say, go look at the story and come back and we'll talk about it. Go take 2 minutes, 5 minutes. And the older they get, give them actual Bibles they can read. Be graduating them with better and better, fuller Bibles. I remember I was 12 years old, my parents gave me a brand new Bible, a brand new pen, and a brand new journal. And they said, we're going to start this thing new. Okay, before you start school or before you go out and play, you can brush your teeth, take a shower, change your clothes, make a bed, whatever you're going to do, but you're going to spend some time reading the Bible and writing in this journal. What is something God was teaching you today? Paraphrase what you read, whether it's a verse or a chapter. Write down some questions you have and we'll talk about it. That habit that my parents still instilled in me probably has yielded more theological and biblical and spiritual benefit than just about anything else. I had journaled through the entire Bible by the time I was 22. I have notes on every verse in Scripture because my parents said, go do this. Number three, give them good books to read. Good, godly, Christian books to read. Every Christmas since I was 10 years old, all growing up in my parents' house, they gave us books every year. Not the only thing they gave us, but they gave us books for Christmas. They were theologically solid. They were biblically sound. They were Christ-centered, and they were age-appropriate books. Go read this one. They gave us a library from which to work from and to have later on in life, and they gave us much example in that, just to be reading good books. Number four, lastly, I'll just say this. Model a passionate pursuit of Christ. You have to model it first. Yes, teach your children the truth about the Lord Jesus. Teach them that he is sweeter than sin and more powerful than Satan. Teach your children through your lips and through written word that he is wiser than the popular teachers of this world and more satisfying than all riches and fame. Teach them. Teach them that the Lord is more trustworthy than the ground they walk on and more savingly gracious than all of our guilt. Teach them that Jesus is all around in every way better than life itself. And then show them. Show them by believing this and living in accordance with your faith. Yes, teach them of the Lord from his word. Give them good books and tell your kids that the Lord Jesus is alone worthy to be trusted in and submitted to and worshiped with their whole heart. And then show them by doing it yourself. Trust in the Lord, submit to the Lord, and worship him from your heart. And let your kids see it. Let it be a part of your everyday real life. I told you, my parents gave me this Bible and this notebook and this journal. They gave me Christian books to read. I don't think I would have stuck with it. I don't think it would have been as helpful or as effective or as impactful to me if I wouldn't have every single day seen my parents do the exact same thing themselves. Every day, I cannot find one day in my memory where my parents were not reading the Bible or reading some Christian book. They would talk about it to each other. They would talk about it with us. Sometimes at 3 a.m, my mom couldn't sleep. She'd be on the couch by a little lamp reading her Bible. Do that, because what you do affects your children in great ways. It's been said that don't be so concerned that your children aren't listening to what you say. Be more concerned that they are watching what you do. Now, that might be a little bit of an overstatement, but not much. And it's not because what you say isn't that important. It's because what you do is that important. It validates or invalidates what you teach them. Model it. Pursue Christ. Pursue Him in His Word. And being a regular attender and participant in the local body. Don't teach them that it's not that important. Don't do that. Don't lie to them. Tell them that Jesus is worth it and His people need us to be with them and we need them. I want to say one last point, but I want to do it by asking this question first. What if you reflect the Lord Jesus just about as well as anybody can? What if you model pursuing the Lord? You pray with your children. You pray for your children. You teach them. You represent Him in compassionate discipline. You are tender and you care for them. You don't try to replace the Lord. You're always pointing back to Him and teaching Him family worship over and over and over again. And you do this so well. Does that guarantee that your children will be saved? No. Say, okay, then what else do I need to do? Nothing. There's nothing more that can be done. You say, well, I'm sorry, I just don't accept that. What else can I be doing? Give me something else to do. You cannot replace the Lord. You cannot save them. So you must depend upon Him. You must depend upon Him. That's my last point. Depend solely on the Lord for your parenting. And you do this in three ways. Number one, by submitting to the Lord. You depend upon the Lord by submitting to Him, doing things His way. You don't assume that if you just push harder, if you just do more, if you make them memorize more scripture, if you give them more restrictions or less restrictions, that somehow you can ensure their salvation. You cannot. Don't try to replace the Lord thinking that if you just do the right things in the right way, that you can save them. You can't. Depend upon the Lord by submitting to Him, doing things His way, trusting His ways, trusting His character and His promises to work through it all. You depend upon the Lord by submitting to the Lord and by praying to the Lord. Pray for your children. Pray for them regularly and pray with them. Pray out loud for their salvation. Let them hear you asking, crying out to God for that. Read the story of St. Augustine. And how his mom, Monica, prayed for him and sent him letters. I'm praying this for you, son, for years and years and years. Until God said yes. And He saved him miraculously, wonderfully. Pray fervently. Pray frequently. And pray in faith. Pray in faith that this is the kind of God who does this, right? He saves people. The saying is trustworthy and true. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if He can save the chief of sinners, like me and like you, and He can save your children. So pray to Him. Depend upon the Lord by submitting to Him, by praying to Him, and finally by waiting for the Lord. Let your hope remain in the Lord no matter where your children are at today. No matter what they are going through, no matter how many times or how big you have failed them. Through every phase, through every odd stage, through every difficult part of this journey of parenthood, hope in the Lord. You cannot save them, but He can. These are gospel applications for Christian parenting. The Lord is faithful, and He is gracious to work through them. So hope in the Lord. Depend upon Him. If you are truly looking to the Lord Jesus as your only hope, if you're depending upon Him and submitting to Him in all of your life, then this communion meal we partake of every week is for you. And it's to be a reminder for you of the great power and great grace that is more than enough to save you and your children. But this morning, if you are not trusting in Him, if you're not submitting to Jesus as the only ruling and rescuing Lord, then no matter how well you do as a parent, no matter how well your children turn out, you have no hope. If you are not hoping in Jesus as Lord, then you are, by definition, hopeless. This communion meal is not for you then, not yet. I'm going to be up on, in front of the stage on the floor here. And if you, if this describes you, you're one who is not truly hoping in the Lord Jesus, then instead of coming to partake of communion, would you come and I will pray for you. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve, he'll be in the back and you can go and pray with him, or you can go and talk to another Christian around you afterwards and say, I want to know what it is. I want to know how I can hope in the Lord with all of my life. Write it on a connection card and we'll get back to you afterwards. But you need him. He is your only hope. But this morning, if you are hoping in the Lord Jesus and you want to do so more, you want to do so for yourself and for your children, then again, I'll be up here, Pastor Stephen will be back, and you can come and pray with us about anything. Whether you're taking communion or not, we are here to pray with you. And if you should take communion, you can come up, exit to the left and come to the front, or go to the back. You can tear off a piece of bread that represents the broken body of Jesus Christ and dip it into the juice that represents his blood that was shed for sinners like us, and yes, like your children. And go back to your seat, take it in faith, take it with joy and with hope, knowing that he is sufficient and willing to save. Whenever you're ready, for those who should come, please come.